Let's open our Bibles at the book of Hebrews and the chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's good to see you here this evening, and we welcome you, as already has been said, and also our webcast viewers. And we trust the Lord will be with us as we come to the final part of the meeting and we look at his word that he has laid upon my heart for this occasion. We thank you for all your prayers for Joanne, and we trust you'll keep her before the Lord as she travels tomorrow, and that all will go well in that series of flights that she has to take. And so we appreciate all the prayer and all the support that you've shown to her. So Hebrews 11, we'll just have a word of prayer before we read these verses. Let's look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee and we pray that thou wilt give us help now in this time around the word and the closing section of this meeting. We pray that the Holy Spirit will draw near, that his presence will be felt, and that he will give that strength and power to preach the word, that grace that is needed to receive the word. Lord, may thy hand be upon us. We commend all to thee. Cleanse my heart in the blood of the Lamb. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And come down now among us, we pray. We ask this for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. So Hebrews 11, excuse me, in the verse number 23. I'll read from there a number of verses. And we read in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured a seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. And God will bless the reading of this word to each of our hearts. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, reference is made to a variety of godly people who lived in Old Testament times. The Holy Spirit has, of course, not selected them all, that would be impossible, but has selected a number in this chapter, people specially chosen out by him, through whom he reminds us as the readers of this passage of a variety of spiritual truths. It will be noticed that as you read through the chapter, there's a difference in the amount of material written about those who are mentioned. In some cases, not much is said really, while in other cases, there is a lot more. And two outstanding examples are found of that kind, namely Abraham and Moses, or Moses and Abraham, whatever way you want to take them. In the chapter, Abraham comes first, and of course that's understandable. He lived before Moses. And then Moses comes a little later in the chapter, as we have seen in our reading this evening. Now Moses lived until he was 120 years old. We find that the Word of God divides his life into three segments of 40 years. The first of those segments is in view here as we begin our reading, or as we began our reading in verse number 24, where it says, Moses, when he was come to years, and that's a reference to the end of the first 40 years of his life. During those 40 years, he had lived in the palace of Pharaoh. He had been adopted, of course, by Pharaoh's daughter, and at the end of that time, he then left the palace and took a stand with the people of God. That vital development is in view in those words in verse 23 or verse 24, where it says, when he was come to years. The expression is usually indicative of a particular stage in life, some level of maturity even. We have noted that the reference is to the close of that first 40-year period, but there's much more that's included in that kind of language. Moses, when he was come to years. The words indicate that in a spiritual sense, Moses had come to a watershed experience in his own life and in his own position before a holy God. 40, as a number in Scripture, signifies testing. And as our text, or this whole passage really, which is our text this evening, indicates, we find that Moses certainly faced a test of a momentous kind. It was a test that pertained to the past, but it was also a test that had to do with the future direction of his life with regard to spiritual matters, matters that are clearly spelled out for us in these verses. And as the details indicate, the end of that first 40-year period of Moses' life was marked really by a new spiritual beginning, so that Moses was never the same again. I personally believe that this was the time when Moses, at the end of that 40-year period, when Moses became a child of God. Not that he was outside the pale of Israel before that in terms of his birth or his early upbringing with godly parents and all that was involved in his life at that time, but with regard to knowing God, this is the turning point in the life of this man. And from that perspective, that approach to these verses, we are reminded that there must be the commencement of a new spiritual beginning in the life of every individual. There must come a time when your experience with regard to your life and where you are in life and what life will bring you, when in your experience you experience this spiritual change that Moses had, that is brought before us in point after point down through these marvelous verses. The Scriptures before us must be understood, therefore, as indicative of that time when Moses became a new man. And therefore this passage throws a light on the early chapters of Exodus with regard to what happened at that time in the life of Moses, who of course is known in the Bible as Moses, the man of God. And I want you to understand, my friend, that this spiritual change you yourself need to experience, if it has not already taken place, there has to be the beginning of a new life in that sense. When the past is considered and the future is considered and death and eternity are considered, and we have been reminded in that second hymn of that solemn issue of our deaths and our eternities. And we must consider all that, and we must realize that there has to come a time when things change. I mean, spiritually, they change, and the individual, such as you, is delivered and transformed and will never be the same again. That's what we're seeing about Moses here. That's what we want to see about you who sit in this building without the Lord or online tuning in tonight, and you're hearing the word, you're going to be confronted with what the Lord would have us to say. This is what needs to happen. And may it happen by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit in your life and in your soul. I want to look first of all at the character of Moses' spiritual change. Because in character, the spiritual change that he experienced is summed up actually in one word in verse number 24, and it's the word refused. It says there, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that expression, where he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it also could be read this way, Moses having become great. And that's tied in what's involved here in the translation refusal or refused. Because at this stage in his life, Moses was on the verge of great things. I mean with regard to where he was, the environment in which he was found, the company that was his company up to that moment, leaving aside those first 3 months when he was cared for by his parents and then set on the River Nile and then rescued by Pharaoh's daughter and brought to know what life was like in the palace and life was like with regard to the whole system that obtained in that palace and that was part, a very, very real and close part, indeed an intensive part of the life of Moses up to this very moment when it says, having become great, what did he do? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, but there came a moment when he renounced it completely. And the scripture therefore is showing us, reminding us, that there is a system of sin, a system of the ways and the follies and the wickedness and the ungodliness of this old fallen world that have to be renounced and from which sinners need to turn away and abandon them and forsake them completely and absolutely. That's in view. That's what happened at this stage in Moses' life. There was this renunciation of everything that had been prominent and had such a grip in his life up to that moment in time. He renounced, of course, his worldly past, because the events of his life, as recorded in Exodus chapter 2, show to us that when he was brought into Pharaoh's palace, and of course he's only a little child then, but as he would have grown and developed and matured, he was a young man who had embraced the cultures and the tastes and the ways of Egypt, and he had lived in that manner. That had been his past up to this moment of which we read in these verses. But now he renounces that past because God changed him. Notice what it says in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, when he became great, when he was on the very verge of taking the throne, because that's exactly what his position was. He's in line to the throne, being adopted into that family. And at that important juncture, that critical juncture in his life, when things would have gone the wrong way altogether for Moses, from a human perspective, there was this renunciation of his past. And by faith he took that step. And therefore, there was a turning away from the old life that he had been living. We do not know really anything at all about his life in that palace. But the atmosphere of it, and the nature of it, and the whole ethos of the palace were such that it could only have been a life of sinning and a life of worldliness and a life of ungodliness. That's the way you are living who are without Christ. Whatever the degree of it might be, I do not know. We can't compare it with Moses' experience at all, but every sinner has a past. We all have a past until we are saved. And Moses, therefore, comes to the point where that past must be forsaken, and he does forsake it. He turns from it, and he goes in a whole new direction. And so that's part of the character or the nature of Moses' spiritual change, this turning away from his past that he had spent in sin and in the things of the palace of Egypt. He also, as we've been indicating, he renounced his worldly possession. Notice that word refused, as we find it there again in verse number 24. And the word has the sense of something being offered to Moses. And that's why I believe, and again the other rendering makes it even more clear, Moses having become great, that's why I believe that at this very point, Moses had the throne offered to him. And you could not get higher than that, as far as Egypt is concerned. You read in these words and in these verses, back or down in verse 26, of the treasures in Egypt. The prestige, the money, the wealth, the power, the authority, it's all here. It's all encapsulated in these terms. And therefore there comes a moment when his worldly position has to be forsaken. And he does forsake it. Because he was being offered a position that would have caused him to be against the cause of the Lord and the sake of the Lord. And would have made brought him into the realm of things where he would have been the Pharaoh persecuting God's people. As happened, of course, when the one who is mentioned as Pharaoh actually took the throne. Whoever he was, we do not know. But all of this, you see, is involved. And here is worldly position as well as a worldly past. And that position has to be renounced. Moses is part of a family that's against the Lord. He's offered a position that would have set him even more against the Lord. It underlines, therefore, that the unsaved, even you, my friend, the unsaved are part of a world system that is essentially against the Lord. That's the way it is. That's the nature of the world. It's against the Lord and His cause and His people and His gospel. Sinners need to realize and recognize that they are not neutral. There is that thinking and that kind of language, that kind of statement is often made. I am neutral. I don't really belong to that party or that group of people in the world who have this terrible antipathy to Christ and the gospel and the things of God. I don't belong to that. I don't think that way. I have some respect for the gospel or the word of God or the things of God. You may make that protestation, my friend, but unless you are saved, you belong to the world. And you belong, therefore, to a system where you cannot be neutral. And therefore, you are part of a system that is opposed to God and Jesus Christ. Which means that if you are going to be saved, if you are going to be in that company who are the Lord's people, you need to renounce your worldly position in the sense that I am defining. And that, of course, means, therefore, that he renounced a worldly people. It comes out there in verse 24. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And what that means is he did not even want to be named any longer as a member of such a house. He refused to be called, it says. Don't call me the son of Pharaoh's daughter any longer. I refuse it. God's changing this man. He's dealing with his heart. And he recognized that the Egyptians were not his people. And it's not a matter of nationality. Yes, by birth, he's an Israelite. He's a member of the tribe of Levi and all of that. But it's more than that. It is this matter of the fact that God alone has a people who are called his people in this world. And it goes on to refer to them there in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. God has a people. They are a godly people. They're a praying people. They are a people serving Christ. They are a people who have no desire for the things that the other segment of humanity desire and pursue and follow. That is, the ungodly who love the ways of the world and love the ways of the flesh. Moses came to the point of seeing that the people of the world, they're headed for destruction. With all that they have, all of the pleasure that they pursue, all that they love and all that they serve, they're headed for destruction. And therefore he realizes, I need to turn from all this. And so he renounces that worldly people. He's like what we were reminded of this morning by our brother and his message there from Ruth chapter 1, as he briefly introduced us to what he's going to look at next, and that is Ruth's answer, her answer, where she said, thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. And that's exactly what Moses is saying here. This is what he is doing as we look at the spiritual change and the character of it. All of his past, all of his possession. and all that belongs to that people among whom he grew up. It's all now behind him. He renounces it all, but he did something more. He renounced worldly pleasure. For it says it there in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now there you have it very clearly brought before you. Egypt was a place that was known for the pleasures of sin. And therefore the Lord is showing us that in sin there is a certain form of pleasure. Sin brings pleasure to the fleshly heart. It brings a happiness to the one who loves the ways of the world and who wants the ways of the world. It's carnal pleasure. It is a selfish kind of pleasure and also an evil pleasure, where men take delight in that which is against God, against his law, against the things that are holy and spiritual. Men take a delight in those things. And yet there comes the moment, if a man's going to be in heaven, if a young person's going to be saved by the grace of God, that must be renounced as well. You cannot hold on to your sin and go to heaven with it. It just cannot happen. It has to be renounced. There's a renunciation here of worldly pleasure. All that's involved in sin. Notice, my friend, that the Holy Spirit points out here that while sin has a pleasurable ethos to it or a pleasurable nature to it, it's short-lived. It's only for a season. And then it's gone. So it says there, the pleasures of sin for a season. The word season there means temporary and transient. And that's the way of the world, isn't it? This is the deceitfulness of it. It presents itself as being lasting, as being unending, and men are promised by the world, do what we do, run where we run, follow what we present to you, and you will have unending happiness and unending pleasure in the things that we set before you. Ah, my friend, it is folly. Because God tells you that the pleasures of sin are only very, very brief. And then they're gone. Furthermore, from them you will be taken away. All that you may live for, all that you serve, all that you find in the world to supposedly gratify your heart's lusts and desires, it not only will come to an end, but you will be taken away from it. And the bubble will burst, and you'll have nothing. And you're going to God's eternity, hopelessly and helplessly lost and bereft of everything for which you've lived. What a contrast with a true Christian who renounces all of this and then has Christ now and all the benefits of redemption now, presently, and fully possessed, enjoyed day by day, and then on through into death and into God's eternity, into the everlasting glory, into the unending bliss that is beyond time and beyond that veil that we do not even see through at this moment. But it's all there, the glory that awaits the child of God. That's the contrast. That's the terrible contrast that you need to recognize, that your sin is empty and hopeless and vain and dissatisfying and will be stripped away from you. And you go into God's eternity with nothing, whereas you go into God's eternity with everything that the gospel would make you. Here is the character of a spiritual change. Very quickly, notice the consideration of in Moses' spiritual change. Look at verse 26 where it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That word esteeming, it does mean to consider. And so Moses considered the situation as this spiritual change is taking place, as the Lord dealt with his heart. There was mature deliberation on his part on all that was set before him. In other words, he weighed it all up. He considered it carefully. He's been offered the throne and all that goes with it. And he looked at it. And he thought about it. And he considered it. And here's his outcome. Or here's the outcome of his choice. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches in Egypt. He concluded that the best that Egypt had to offer was nothing in comparison with the worst that following Christ would bring. He didn't know, because it's here, he didn't know that to follow Christ would bring reproach. It would bring the condemnation of Egypt itself and the world in general of that day and that time. It would bring him affliction. It would bring him persecution. It would bring him the hatred of Pharaoh and the Pharaoh to come and all the Egyptians in that land. But as Moses considered it all, as he looked at it carefully, he judged that that reproach was actually of greater value than all of Egypt's wealth. Why? Because it would be reproach for Christ's sake. That's what it says. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Moses knew all about Christ. Moses had Christ set before him. Moses knew about the promised Redeemer. Moses knew about the whole way of salvation. He now comes to the realization that any reproach that he might have or might have to incur in following the Lord and making this choice that he makes is really nothing compared with being found worthy to suffer reproach for Christ's sake. He saw that there was something of a greater value. I'll see it that way. You who are Christians here, see that way. See things that way tonight. Don't count reproach for Christ something to shy away from if God brings it into your life, or something that is to be despised, or treated as the world treats it. Don't think that way about it, but rather see it the way God lays it out for you tonight. He esteemed the reproach of Christ of far greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. We are living in a day when to serve the Lord is bringing out into the open the reproach that has to be borne. I was just thinking about this today, and as Mr. Short and I were praying together in the minister's room, along with some of the elders earlier, I was thinking about this, and it came to my mind, the situation that we're in. We never would have dreamt we would live to the day when we would see in our own little province a group of people pass, well, set up the way for, unless God intervenes, the passage of this conversion therapy law. We never dreamt we would see that day. We've lived a very sheltered life in this province, really. And that's by the grace of God. Our heritage, our upbringing, our knowledge of the Bible and the free preaching of the Word and all that's involved in that, we have lived in a very sheltered environment, really. But now we're beginning to see something of the reproach of the world and the world system. And it's coming down upon us swiftly. But let me tell you, my friend, in the light of these words, we need to consider very carefully that what may be counted from one perspective, the reproach of Christ, from another perspective, it's a privilege to be reproached for Christ. And then along with that, there are all the riches that are in our Lord Jesus, all of the other blessings, and I've touched on that already. Why was this? That as Moses considered, or he judged that this reproach was of greater value than all of Egypt's wealth and all that would supposedly bring. Why did he think that way? Well, look at the end of verse 26. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The word respect there means to look from one thing to another. So there he is, and he's esteeming, he is evaluating what's offered to him in Egypt. And then he looks at the other side, and he sees the reproach that is going to come upon him for standing up for the Lord and for the Lord's people and so on. But then he looked away beyond that again, and here are the vital words where it says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. As I say, the word means to look from one thing to the other. He looked away from the reproach and he looked to the great reward. And brethren and sisters, in this meeting tonight, that's where we need to focus our minds in days like these. The reward that God will give to those who will be faithful to his name. Because he will. And of course, there's a large, large subject there in its own. But I simply show you that as Moses compared what he would have to suffer for Christ, the reproach that it would bear or bring upon him, and then he looked at the eternal reward that would one day be his, he was willing, through this consideration that he made, to follow Christ. Really what Moses saw, and again it was so interesting that our two messages today from this morning and this evening really dovetail. Because really what's in view here is Moses realized while there was a cost and there was a price to pay, there was a far greater price to pay if he didn't choose the reproach of Christ. If he didn't turn and go after the Lord. And that other price, that awful price, is the price of losing the soul. Moses considered that. He weighed it all up and he made the right choice. And sinner, you must make this consideration and you must see these things and you must realize that it is Christ and all that's in Christ who will give to you that reward that's in view here that the world cannot give you, that sin will not give you, but rather the world and sin will actually take it away from you. And the world and sin will give you hell, everlasting wrath, eternal judgment. So there's the consideration in Moses' spiritual change. But then there's the confidence within Moses' spiritual change. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's what I mean by the confidence in Moses' spiritual change. It says here in the first part of that, verse 27, he forsook Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king. That is the Pharaoh who was actually on the throne that we read about there in the early part of Exodus. If you read Genesis and Exodus together, you will find that the name Pharaoh is not a personal name for simply one of Egypt's rulers. Rather, that the name Pharaoh is a specific title for each Egyptian ruler who came along into power. And in Genesis and Exodus, there are actually five of them. And sometime, do a little Bible study and you'll find for yourself that there are five pharaohs, one after the other, right up to the fifth one who's in view here in these words where it says Moses did not fear the wrath of the king. That's the time when he went before that Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And here's what I mean by the confidence in Moses' spiritual change. The Lord so changed his heart that he did not fear the wrath of the king. And I tell you something, that Pharaoh had a wrath against the people of God that was immense. But as Moses turns to the Lord and his heart is changed, we find that there is this confidence born in his soul. And that confidence is brought to our attention in the latter part of verse 27. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh, a number of times he's in before Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh, whoever he was precisely, it doesn't matter. But this Pharaoh would have known Moses. He'd have seen this Pharaoh, they'd have seen this man, Moses, grow up in that dynasty. And maybe, and I think this is the way it is, this Pharaoh who's filled with wrath is the man whose place Moses could have had. And therefore, as he looked at Moses, he hates him and he hates his people. But here's how Moses dealt with it. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's God. The invisible God. And therefore, here is Moses' confidence. The way to deal with that world out there, that opposition to Christ that you sense, that you think about maybe as a sinner, and you say to yourself, if I became a Christian, how would I handle this? The way to deal with all that is to get your mind away to the one who is described as the living God, the invisible God, the God who is real while he's invisible. He is real, he's powerful, he's almighty. He is above all the foes, all the enemies that you will ever face. If you become a Christian, he will take care of you, in other words. And you think of how the Lord took care of Moses. He sent plague after plague. He smote the Egyptians until they were humiliated. And he brought his people out. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. I grant you that. Many a child of God has to lay down his or her life for the Lord. And of course, still they are victors at the end of it all. But the point is, are you worrying, unsaved one, about what would happen to you if you became a child of God? Have you renounced all that we've looked at and turned to the Lord and followed Christ? What would happen? How would you deal with opposition? How would you deal with those who would reproach you and hate you and laugh at you and mock you? And then this maybe has been your stumbling block, thinking about all this and saying, I couldn't be a believer. Look at what I'd have to give up. Look at what I'd have to bear with. Ah, my friend, get your mind upon the invisible God. And he will keep you. He will save you. Only from time for time, but for eternity, and save you from all your enemies. You're Moses in heaven now. And Pharaoh's in hell. Long, long ago, it all happened. Yes, a number of years had to go by. And all the perils that came and all the troubles and trials that Moses had to endure, but it's all behind him now. And it's peace forevermore. And that's the only way to see things. That's the right perspective. That's the true perspective. You will endure as you have your heart and soul and mind fixed on him who is the invisible, immortal, only wise God, who saves, who keeps, who delivers finally and forever. But with this I close. There's the comfort in Moses' spiritual change. Verse 28. And it's so personal. Look at it. Through faith, he kept the Passover. That's Moses. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so here's the comfort in Moses' spiritual change. The comfort and the assurance of safety from the destruction that was brought by the angel of death. And that safety was secured through the blood of the Passover lamb. The words here in verse 28, they're so familiarly remindful of what you find in Exodus 12, the doorpost, the lintel, the lamb slain, its flesh roasted with fire, but its blood sprinkled on those parts of the outer section of the door. And therefore, Moses himself, hidden behind the blood. That's what I mean by the comfort in Moses' spiritual change. In other words, there was the comfort, the comforting message of the atonement. The sacrifice, the blood that was sprinkled on the lintel and on the doorposts is typical blood. It's typical of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And Moses knew that. And Moses' faith was not actually in the blood of the animal, that blood from that little lamb that was sprinkled on their doors. Rather, his faith and confidence and his comfort was drawn from the blood of Christ that would be shed at Calvary. Calvary. And therefore he could face the angel of death, knowing that God had said, when I see the blood, I will either this way stand guard over you or pass over you, giving us the word Passover. And that night, the angel of death did not and could not touch Moses or a single Israelite, because they're all covered beneath the saving value of the precious blood. What comfort there is in that. The old hymn, that lovely old hymn, What Can Wash Away My Sin? And you may remember that verse, part of which at least says, now by this I overcome. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I reach my home. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Ah, dear friend, think of the comfort that Christ brings to the soul, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have you faith in Christ's blood? Are you resting in the atonement? Are you leaning on all the efficacy and value of the precious blood of the Lamb? Some here, surely it's time for you to take the step that Moses took and enjoy the change that Moses experienced. And may you take that step and come into that enjoyment even this night, in these closing moments, whether here in the building or in your own homes. Take the step and get to Christ, and all will be well with your soul. I urge you to come even tonight and trust the Redeemer. Be the joy of either one of us in this pulpit to meet with you and talk with you about these matters and lead you to the Lamb. Is your heart troubled? Are you anxious? Are you ready to take the step? Come tonight. Come to Christ. Let us bow in prayer as we come to the conclusion of this meeting in prayer. Let's unite our hearts together and before the Lord just remain still and reverent. May the Spirit of God write upon our hearts the truths that we have noticed. Anxious one, troubled soul, do not leave, but rather linger. Come to Christ tonight. You've waited many a day, many a year even. It's time to step out on the promise and get under the blood. Seek out help. Don't just simply go away and say another time, but rather make this the night when you will seek the Lord. Make that known. And Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit of God will move, that He will work in hearts this night, that He will draw souls to the Redeemer. We pray that He will arrest the conscience, arrest the inner being of those who are yet lost in their sin. Lord, I do pray that You will draw guilty ones to that fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Hear prayer, O God. Thou art the one who saves. And Lord, we're glad we can leave the matter with Thee. Do Thy work this night for Christ's sake. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit be with every child of Thine, both this night and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.